Let us turn again to the chapter we read together in the book of Genesis, chapter 8, and let us read again verses 7 to 9. Genesis 8 at verse 7. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Genesis 8, verses 7 to 9, where we have the what followed, the flood. When the flood was going down, the waters were abating. It was judgment. And yet, in the midst of judgment, there was that element of mercy. Mercy to Noah and to his family. You see, the degree of sin on the part of the people who lived before the flood, immediately before the flood anyway, that it was particularly serious. And we don't really have detail as far as the particular sins of which they were guilty. But one thing we can be sure of, there was unbelief, an unwillingness to believe in God, to trust in Him. And this particular punishment, we are told, will never be repeated. Whatever other judgments may come upon the earth or various parts of it, like war, for instance, famine, there will never be this worldwide destruction ever again. But that doesn't mean but that sin is serious. Every sin is serious. But when there is a whole scale, a wide spread departure from God, an almost universal departure from God, who knows what might happen? And it should give us concern in our time when there is such a widespread departure from God, or such a widespread refusal to acknowledge and that we have duties towards God. Now, these things are not what I want to focus on today, but they are well worth highlighting. The danger of sin, the danger of sin in a nation, the danger when sin takes over a nation. And we should remember that the Lord may spare judgments of this nature because of a limited number of God's people, those who truly believe in God, those who truly trust in Him. For their sake, judgment may be averted. God may continue His long suffering and not bring the judgments that would otherwise come. And that should be a stimulus to the people of God to be praying. Praying for the nation. Praying for the whole world. Yes. That the Lord would not come in judgment to us. But that on the other hand, he would come in mercy. What we're not so much to be wanting is to be spared judgment. That's important. If we have a care for our fellow creatures in particular, that's important. But this is important. That the whole earth would be filled with his glory. That sinners, multitudes of sinners, would be turned to the Lord. That sinners everywhere, that the gospel would spread everywhere, and that sinners would be turned from their own ways to serve the living God. We should be hopeful as we look into the future. We have every encouragement from the Word of God to be hopeful. Not only asking for Jesus' sake that judgments may be averted, but that spiritual blessings would be poured out. See the expression I used there, and it's a scriptural one. Blessings to be poured out. Now, if we think of the expression, drops from heaven fell. Now, that might be literal in the first instance. I can't quite remember the context just now. But it might be a drops of rain, literally. But that should suggest drops of spiritual blessing. Now that's something precious, something wonderful. Whoever these drops fall on is a sinner. Maybe now a gracious sinner. But if the Lord causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, then if there are blessings falling on the Lord's people, spiritual blessings, then can we not hope? Perhaps I could say, we might expect blessings, spiritual blessings, saving mercies to fall on unconverted sinners also. Well, as I said, that's not my main point just now, but these are a few thoughts that strike me in saying a word or two about the context of these chapters in connection with the flood. But just now, in particular, this matter about the raven and the dove. When the water was going out, and first the raven was sent out, and no one ever saw the raven again. It didn't come back. It didn't need to come back. It could survive in a very unpromising environment. The dove was different. The dove came back. And a second time the dove came back, though it didn't need to come back the third time. But that's not at the forefront of my mind just now. And in trying to learn a few things, I'm taking this as a picture of spiritual things. And the first point I wish to emphasize is that these birds had different natures. And we will try to apply that to God's doves. And they have a different nature from those who are not God's doves. God's doves. And the second point, and the other, only other point, only other main point, is that for the dove, now at any rate, the ark was God's provision of safety. The dove would not have been able to continue out of the ark. The dove would not have been safe outside the ark for any great length of time. So it's an illustration to us of the place of safety for us. We can't survive forever out of God's spiritual provision, out of God's place of protection. We can't survive forever. Death will come and sweep us into a lost eternity if we have not found safety in the place of God's provision. And the place of safety is Christ. So we have two main points just now. The first is, these two birds had different natures, and I want to apply to the two classes of people in this world, those who know Christ, who are God's doves, and the raven as representing those who are still rejecting Christ, not believing in God and his Christ, but going away from him, feeling no need. And then, secondly, the ark as God's provision. And there is an ark for sinners. Christ, Jesus Christ, is an ark where sinners may go. A place of protection, a place of safety. First then, the different natures of the birds. And in the Song of Solomon, the Lord is saying, my love, my dove, my undefiled, to his church, his beloved. A dove, he is calling the church, because the church is undefiled. The church is pure. A work of purification is going on. Every one of Christ's doves had a fallen nature. That's the way they came into the world. That's the way we have all come into the world. We fell in Adam. We have inherited his fallen nature. We felt that. We should ask ourselves. Yes, there's the question. Who am I? And what I mean by that is, do I resemble the dove or do I resemble the raven? Spiritually speaking, do I need a shelter? Have I realized that? Have I felt it? Or can I survive anywhere? Without hope and without God in the world. But a work of purification has begun. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, making a sinner pure, giving a new nature, bringing a sinner through the new birth, bringing a sinner into a place of safety, into the ark, as that can be applied to Christ Jesus, who has a place to protect sinners from the wrath to come. If we might imagine that in these wide expanses of water around the world because of the flood, then one would expect that at least at times there would be severe storms, and the only place of safety was in the ark. But leaving that for the moment, to think of this, the Holy Spirit working in the heart of sinners to make them pure, to make them holy. And to think of those who have not been made holy, who can survive in the world. The world in its sins is not really a trouble to them. Some sins may be a trouble, but not sin as such. Not to have a corrupt heart, not troubled. These people are not troubled by having an ungodly heart. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work, to make them feel these things. Yes, the raven could survive in a difficult environment. Perhaps it would be easier for the raven if there was places where it could safely land and perch. And but no, it went to and fro, it went back and forth, it went in any direction. And what the exact circumstances might have been, perhaps there was some flesh floating around that it could feed on anything, not so the death. You see, those who are ungodly, well, many of them might get enjoyment out of anything, get enjoyment out of the most perverse of behaviors. The people of God have an awakened conscience. They have to learn more before the Lord will bring them to heaven. But you see, they began to learn. The Lord has begun to instruct their conscience. That's it. He has awakened their conscience so that they see sin where they didn't see it before. And we might think of the prodigal son when he went into a far country. You see, he wasted his substance in riotous living. What exactly were his sins? It's not perhaps profitable to investigate. We have nothing to investigate except for the expression, riotous living, and his wasteful way of living. He could stay away from the father's house and be happy where he was until his supplies ran out. His money was gone. He was wasteful. Otherwise the money would have lasted any length of time, especially if he had been working. But he wasn't thinking ahead of him. Well, are we thinking ahead? Are we thinking beyond tomorrow? Or at the furthest, thinking beyond our lives in this world. How will it be with us when we die? Are we fit for heaven? Are we a new nature? Has the Holy Spirit been working in us? If not, how desperately we need to seek a new nature. We need to seek the forgiveness of sins. We need to seek to be delivered from the wrath to come. Yes. The prodigal son, he went on and on until things went wrong. He wasn't thinking beyond the present moment or a few hours ahead. How could he get enjoyment? How could he get enjoyment away from the Father's house? How could he get enjoyment in worldly things? You see, the people of God are looking for enjoyment. They want to enjoy the Word of God. They want to enjoy the Bible, the preaching. They want to get good from it. They've got a new nature. The prodigal son at that stage, while it was suitable to call him the prodigal son, he had no love for the Father's house, no love for the Father. Just wanted to get away. How true that has been so often over the generations. How true it is still today. Young people growing up in a godly home, and they want to get away from it. It was too restrictive. Too much religion. Too much attention to the Bible. So many things were disapproved of. But the Lord changes people. The Lord turns ravens into doves, so to speak. It's wonderful what the Lord can do. And don't let anyone here be thinking that it is impossible to be saved. People might be tempted to think that it's too late. They might as well give up. Perhaps they've tried to seek the Lord for some time, but nothing has happened. Don't despair. What you need really is to seek the Lord more earnestly, to be dependent upon what God can do, not trying to work out what you can do yourself, but to be dependent on what God can do. That's a great thing, that God is able. He is able to save to the uttermost, no matter how far away you feel that you are from. He is able to save to the uttermost. Do not despair. We have no right to despair. God is able. May the Lord teach us that in particular just now. Many a thing we need to learn. But this is something very important. I trust what I am saying is what is very important to us, or should be, what is so relevant to us and our needs. But this, you see, that there is no limit to the power of God to save. No limit. And however much you might feel that you are away from God and it needs a superhuman power to bring you back. Well, that's true. Then you need a superhuman power. You need a divine power. The power of God to bring you to Himself. to give you grace to trust. That's beyond our power. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is, the Lord is able to give us grace to trust. It's not what we can work up ourselves, though we are to be asking for it, asking earnestly. Yes. Well, there was a man, and there's many a man spoken of in Scripture, but there was one of them, and just a young man, who was out of his, he was uncomfortable in a worldly environment, and yet he had no option. I'm thinking of Joseph, in a heathen household, and a woman there, his master's wife, determined to cause him to sin seriously. How did he survive? How did he survive spiritually? Because he had a holy nature given by God. So he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now she was tempting him to commit adultery. But whatever sin it might be, whether it seem great or small, if we have a new nature, the Lord is able to keep us. The Lord is able to deliver us from temptation. And we should be looking to Him. We should be praying to Him. If there's some temptation that comes our way, if somebody is aggressively tempting us to do something wrong, do not rely, let us not rely on our own strength. Let us keep asking the Lord to protect us. That's our only hope. That's our real hope in the face of temptation. To be looking to the Lord to protect us. And if you are being tempted to go on in sin, if you are being tempted to take another while in the world, you promise yourself it's not going to last. But is your conscience troubling you at that thought? Well, go to the Lord with it. Ask Him to protect you. Ask Him to deliver you. Ask Him to give you a new nature. Remember what He is able to do. He is the one who died in the place of sinners. He is the one who bore their punishment. It's not just punishment, though, that we have to escape, that we need to escape. It's this, to escape our old nature, to get a new nature. Where will we go for that? Let us go to Christ. Let us go and plead for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us. See what God can do. You see, a great part of unbelief is rejecting the possibility that the Holy Spirit is able to work in us personally and to transform us. Let us not reject that thought. The power of the Holy Spirit to transform me, to transform my life, to transform my soul, to transform my whole nature. Now, I'm putting it in the first person, speaking in words that refer to myself. But you realize, I hope, that I'm not really referring to myself. I'm referring to how each of us should think through these things. We should think through these things for ourselves as individuals. Really as one individual for the time being. The Lord is able to save people. But let's be more particular about it. The Lord is able to save me. That's the thing. The Lord is able to save me to the uttermost. That each of us receive that teach what he is able to do. In particular, let us think of the food these birds could survive on. If there were pieces of decaying flesh still floating around on the surface of the water, that would be fine for the raven, not for the dove. There was that difference in their nature. And how can we apply that? What can we think of the truth about people who have a new nature, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. They're very close, but one has a different emphasis, slightly different emphasis from the other. A new creature, in other words, someone created anew by God. What a blessing. To have the old nature subdued and to have a new nature put into one. And then we will be wanting to keep from sin. But my point just now is the matter of food. What do the people of God need? What food do they need for their souls? It's Christ. You have plenty about that in John chapter 6. For instance, this, verse 51, when he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What do we need to receive Christ as food for our souls? To have that new nature that needs Christ, that needs to be receiving the truth about Christ. And as a result, to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes. To be hearing about him in the preach, as the one who came into the world to save sinners. And you see, to put it like this again, I am a sinner. Let us all say that. And Christ came into the world to save sinners. See, there's two things coming together there. The fact that I'm a sinner, the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and they're brought together in the Word of God. They should be brought together in our thinking. We should bring them together in our thinking. And the Lord is able so to bless his truth to us that they do come together in our thinking, and that there's this response in our souls to lay hold of Christ as the one who saves sinners, the one therefore who is able to save me, who is able to save me to the uttermost, who is able to bring me to him, and who is able to make intercession for me. Yes. That's the thinking of a new nature. If we can put these things together, And if you are struggling to put these things together, then ask the Lord to work further in your heart so that you see what God is able to do for a sinner like you. Yes. See, without going further on this point, there is the power of Christ, power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to apply these truths to the sinner so that the sinner not only believes in Christ, but the sinner realizes that he is or she is believing in Christ. That's a further blessing, you see. Let us go on then. Time is passing. The ark of God, the ark that Noah built at God's instruction. The ark as a provision for his safety and the safety of his family. I might just point out briefly how often an individual and his family are brought together in the Word of God. The Philippian jailer, you see, when he was baptized, his family were baptized with him. When the Philippian jailer was converted, the others in his household believed also. And that should be an encouragement to parents, in particular, to plead for their families, to ask that everyone in their family would be brought into Christ's kingdom, not just themselves, but their families with them. But, you see, the dove, according to her nature, she went back to the ark. There was nothing to attract her. In the early days of the flood receding, there was nothing to attract her. She must go back to the ark. And you see, when we think of a sinner becoming aware of his or her need, when we think of sinners feeling their need of salvation, how can they escape the wrath to come? How can they get to a place where their needs will be provided for, the needs of their souls? Well, here is the answer, that there is an ark. Christ Jesus is the place of refuge. We are to flee to him, and the sooner we flee, the better. We should be earnest about the salvation of our souls. We should feel an urgency about the salvation of our souls. It was the Lord that told Noah to make an ark, gave him instructions. Well, it's the Lord that provided an ark for sinners. It's God that provided Christ, sent him into the world, prepared a human nature for him to come into the world so that he might be a savior, so that he might die for sin, so that he might fill heaven's treasures for a supply for all the needs of everyone in the ark, everyone who has fled for refuge to Christ when set before that person in the Word of God. Christ set before us sinners. And are you feeling your need of salvation, of being delivered from the power of sin, as well as from its guilt? Are you feeling your need? Are you looking around for an ark? Oh, there's Christ in front of you, let us say. Christ being proclaimed as he is made known in the Word of God. Christ proclaimed. Christ as Savior for the chief of sinners. Are you feeling that there's a huge difference, distance between you and Christ? How can that distance be bridged? Ah, well, it's faith, and faith is the gift of God. Don't despair because you haven't got faith. Don't think of it that way. Think of God as the giver, the gracious giver. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Go to Christ. Ponder the thoughts that you have heard, some of them anyway, about Christ. Christ as a Savior. Christ as an ark. Christ as a place where needy creatures are taken into safety. That was so of Noah's ark. Only a relatively few animals and few human beings got in, but they were all safe. And why didn't everyone get into the ark? As far as human beings are concerned, just now, well, I think this is the significant thing. I know the accommodation was limited, but a greater point is this. They didn't believe Noah's warnings. And very likely by the time they believed that the ark was coming, the door was already shut. It was by faith they were to receive the fact that a flood was coming. I think it said ark instead of flood. A flood was coming. The ark had been built. God had commanded it to be built. Nobody believed, hardly, that the ark was built as a provision on the instructions of God. When it was, they were to receive that by faith. They were to believe. But when faith changed into sight, to use that expression just now, when they saw that the waters were rising, it was too late. We're to receive the testimony about eternity that there is in the Word of God. We're to believe it. You see, people might, as they're passing into eternity, realize what is before them, the awfulness of what is before them. People who had heard that so many times, and they didn't believe. And when they see it coming, it's too late. We're to believe the testimony that there is in the Word of God. And especially just now, this testimony that there's a provision for sinners so that they may be saved. There's an ark, a well-constructed ark, as one might say about the ship that Noah built. It's suitable. It's suited to our needs. Christ is exactly suited to our needs as sinners. He did all that was necessary. By faith, Noah built the ark. And he went into the ark. Very possibly before a single drop of water had fallen from the sky. He was operating by faith. That's what we need. Are you feeling your need of faith? I'll ask the Lord to give you grace to believe the truth that there is in the Word of God, that you wouldn't be left to perish. Go into the ark just now. You don't know how soon you might be swept away from this world. Time has passed. Another year is almost gone. And we've only got a limited number of years. We don't know how many. We don't know how close eternity might be. Yes. Christ is calling us. Christ, as it were, standing in the ark. He is the ark, of course. But Christ is standing in the place of safety. He's in heaven. He's calling on us in this world to come to him, to enter into the ark, where there will always be perfect safety. Yes. Go to him with all your cares. You see, he is saying, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. What's the effect of that? What's the effect of that call when applied by the Holy Spirit to a sinner? It's this, that the sinner will say, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Yes. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to say, we are coming. Or give us grace to say this, draw me, we will run after thee. Yes. The power must come from above, but we are to be seeking it. We are to be asking. We are to be thinking about it. There's a provision. Oh, may we not just walk by thoughtlessly. May we not just sit out the sermon without thinking about these things, without sending up a single cry to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How appropriate that was, especially at the temple. Yes, how appropriate. How appropriate for us here, as we hear these things, to say, bless these things to me. Draw me into the ark. Make me willing to come. I need that. Give me some understanding of these things. I need that too. And so I could go on. We are to be active. And we are to be altogether dependent. Never mind if there seems to be a huge inconsistency between these two things. Never mind. God has them harmonizing with each other. They're harmonizing in God's mind. And if they don't harmonize in our minds, it just means we need to be taught more. It just means we need more of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes. God be merciful to me, a sinner. How much there is in that. It would keep you going if you were seriously thinking about it. It would keep you going all day. God, show mercy to me through what he has done, through what he did at Calvary, through what he did when he was in this world. Through what he is doing in heaven now. Yes. There's so much that could be said. To me, a sinner. In mercy. The mercy of God. Yes, the long suffering of God in postponing punishment. That's a great matter. But there's something else. Something more. That we would experience the saving work of Christ now. We should be longing for that. We should be pleading for that. We should be pleading that we would obtain mercy now. It should be very much in our minds whenever we come to church. It should be on our minds again and again through the day, through every day. Thursday as much as Sabbath, in a sense. Though there are other things that may be occupying our minds then. But we mustn't altogether forget spiritual matters, our spiritual need, the great eternity that is before us, heaven and hell, and the provision that has been made. There was Noah's Ark, but Christ Jesus is a place of refuge for sinners. What a great provision. Yes. And we should ask, Lord, bring me into the ark. Bring me into the place of safety. Bring me to Christ. Unite me to him. May I be blessed in my soul for his sake, who has done so much for sinners. Yes. The Lord is still calling us. Christ is still calling us. He is still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Christ, will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Hear us graciously and love us freely. May there be power with thy word. May there be inward power accompanying thy word into our souls. Give power with thy word as it is spoken. Give power with thy word if it would please thee. When we are going home, after we get home, make us willing to pray. Make us willing to ask for thy blessing. Make us willing to feel the power of thy word, the power of thy Holy Spirit accompanying the word. Do not leave any of us to ourselves. Pardon us all our sin and make us thankful. May we be thankful for the gospel. Make us thankful for the warnings. Enable us to receive the whole testimony of the word of God, thy word, to realize that it is pure, that it is holy, that it is altogether accurate. Come, Lord, whenever we read thy word, whenever we hear it preached, come and bless it to our souls and wash away our sin. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.